If you have a Bible, let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible, just listen as I read 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. We just sang that he speaks, and listening to his voice, dead people receive new life. So let's listen and receive. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Well, especially if you've been gone a couple weeks, it kind of feels like we're intruding on a very serious moment between Timothy and Paul. And if it was a face-to-face, we would imagine Paul's face very serious, looking Timothy in the eye. And when people talk to us really seriously, we respond differently depending on whether we actually take that person seriously. So if you ever had somebody talk to you real sternly, real seriously, but you really don't actually take that person seriously, you might just kind of be deadpan and kind of sit there and listen, wait for it to be over. But when you take a person seriously who speaks to you seriously, you tuned in to their tone, to what they're saying. You want to get what they're saying. You give them your attention. You listen carefully. And so this is the word of God, and we get to overhear it, but it is for us. And so it just raises the question, are you a person who takes the word of God seriously, or do you just act serious when you're around it? Kind of like being around a serious person, you just kind of act serious because they're serious, but you don't actually take the person seriously. And my hope is that as we look at this weighty, serious, somber passage, that it will compel you and me to take God's word seriously in a way that drives us to set our eyes on it, to listen carefully to what it's saying, to study it, to read it, to memorize it, to love it. Because when you take a strong, loving, wonderful person seriously, you know what comes out of it when you listen to that person. Not, oh, this is so serious. Joy comes out of it. When a strong, loving, wonderful person looks at you and speaks into your life, what comes out of that is joy. So my prayer is that we'll end up where this passage ends up. Loving the appearing of Christ. Loving what he did when he appeared to live, suffer, bleed, die, and rise again. Loving how he shows himself, how he appears to us in the word of God now. And loving the fact and waiting for the day when we're going to see him face to face. And so I pray that as we look at this, we'll come to a place where we really desire to see him. Let's pray. God, I pray that as we look at these verses in more detail and overhear this weighty charge that Paul gave to this younger Christian leader, Timothy, that we will be thrilled that we're invited to hear these not just as words from one old man to some other old man who died a long time ago, but that we will hear them for what they really are, your words to us, whether we've been trusting and waiting for you all our lives long or whether we haven't given you a second thought until today. Let us hear your word and take it seriously, and let the result be joy in each person here. I pray this in your name. Amen. Why is Paul so stern here at the end of the letter? And we read it in these verses. He's about to die. So these are really some of the last words that Paul's ever going to write. Maybe some of the last words he's ever going to speak. So with these eight verses, they're really kind of the punchline of the letter. And then if you look next week, we're going to look at the last 15 verses or so. They're really kind of an outro. He's giving final instructions to Timothy. But in terms of the message of this book, this is the climax. This is the point. This is he's landing at what he really wanted to say to Timothy. And you can feel this is weighty to Paul. This is serious for Paul. One scholar I read, he thinks, and you know, he's not going to die on this hill, but he thinks that it's possible that it was only a couple weeks later that Paul was beheaded, maybe even a couple days later. So Paul is urgent. He wants to get this message to Timothy. And so he sets that tone in this first verse. There's nothing more weighty he could call upon to say, Timothy, I hold you accountable for listening to what I'm about to say. I charge you in the presence of God, in the presence of Christ Jesus, who's the judge, who's your judge and my judge, the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing, the fact that he's coming back, and by his kingdom, the fact that he's coming back and he's not just going to come back and hang around, he's coming to set up his kingdom. So our destiny has to do with, is based on how we're related to him when he comes back in his kingdom. And so Paul's really trying to pull out he's so aware of what are the main things in life and in death. That's what I want to call Timothy to hear what I have to say to him in light of that. It brings out what's most precious, most urgent to Paul. And then what he says is the same thing he's been saying the whole time. So if you go back and look at 2 Timothy, you'll see that Paul's been saying the whole time, Timothy, preach the word of God. Timothy, teach the word of God. Teach other people to teach the word of God. Make sure you're understanding the word of God and studying it and giving it to other people. Make sure that you build your life on this. God's word is faithful. God's word cannot be beat. Build your life on this word. Protect it from error, even if it means you suffer. And then he gets to the climax, to the end, and he says, now I'm going to really tell you what I have to tell you. Same thing I've been telling you, preach the word. So what Paul's been emphasizing by repetition, now he emphasizes by this charge, this solemn word. Timothy, look me in the face, realizing that God is hearing me tell you this. Preach the word of God. Preach it all the time, no matter what. That's what we read in these verses. So even if we don't really understand what's going on in 2 Timothy, we find ourselves kind of overhearing this conversation, we should at least feel this. We should respond to this. Something about this word is really, really important to this man who's about to die. And actually, the reason why he was executed, do you know why it was? Because he wouldn't stop preaching the word. So we would be foolish to kind of say, wow, that's him. This is weighty, and it's weighty for us. So he says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. And then verse 2, let's see what he says. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. So just notice a couple things about what Paul's saying here. He's a preacher talking to a preacher. And Timothy was kind of more than just a preacher in one church. He seems to have influence over preachers in a few different churches. So he was a key leader in the church at that time. And the first thing that we see Paul saying here is that he's saying, Timothy, what you're to preach is the word of God. So you just have to back up a couple verses to what he's just said about the word of God. In verse 15 of chapter 3, he says, remember how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, there you go, the word, the writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So there's one reason, the word of God. This isn't, you know, nice pep talks. This isn't some helpful tips for life. We're talking life and death, salvation and judgment. And then it's not just the big things, it's the little details. So he says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So when Timothy's preaching, it's not supposed to be Timothy's own ideas. If we get together and we preach and it's just, you know, kind of our ideas, what sounds good to us, what's everybody else preaching, then we're all really wasting our time. And if this word, if we preach this word, but it's not the word of God, then we're wasting our time. But for Paul, for Timothy, and for all those who come after, the charge is to preach the word because it is the word of God. And so there's a few things Timothy's supposed to do. He's supposed to preach only the word of God. Not the word plus psychology, not the word plus philosophy, or the word plus politics in a certain way that the word kind of props up things he was going to say anyway. It's the word of God that only has the authority to bring salvation and to train people to live in light of that salvation. And then he's always to preach the word of God. So Timothy's supposed to preach only the word of God, but he's always supposed to preach the word of God. So he says in season and out of season. So if you're preaching in season and out of season, when are you preaching? In every season. All the time. When it's convenient, when it's inconvenient. When people respond poorly, when people respond badly. When you're feeling down, when you're feeling up. Because the point is not, Timothy, how are you feeling? You want to take a break. People don't need you. They need the word God. So he's to preach only the word of God. He's supposed to preach always the word of God. And then he's to preach all of the word of God. He's apply it in every situation. So he says there in verse 2, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Which sends us back to chapter 3, verse 16, right? How do you teach people? How do you reprove them, correct them, train them? The word of God is sufficient to do that. So Timothy's to take all of scripture and apply it to all of life. Preach only the word of God all the time. Press it home in all its application to all of life. One preacher summarized it all this way, that Timothy was to build his life, pursue his calling, believing that the word of God does the work of God by the Spirit of God in the people of God. And so in some ways, it's pretty simple what Timothy is supposed to do. It's not easy, but it's simple. Paul says, preach the word. But one thing I want to point out to you is the flip side of this weighty, serious charge that Paul gives to Timothy. If Timothy, and then by extension other pastors, other leaders, they're supposed to only preach the word of God to build their church, to build their churches, their communities of Christians, not on fanciness or not on great music, even though great music is great, not on performance kind of attraction model. He's to build his ministry on the word of God. And if Timothy's supposed to be doing that and pouring out his life, and then other pastors, other teachers are supposed to be pouring out the life on the word of God, what's the implication about the people who are hearing these guys? It's all the receiving of only the word of God, always the word of God, and the word of God for all of life. So Timothy's supposed to be giving that, which means that Christians and people who are in churches receiving teaching are supposed to have that orientation of saying, I want only the word of God. And I always need the word of God when I feel like it, when I don't feel like it, when it's in season, when it's out of season. And I need all of the word of God to correct me, to train me, to guide me. Because, I mean, remember the phrase. What is it? It's the word of God. What are we supposed to do today? Well, we have some ideas. You know, let's bat them around. Well, God's in the room and he has something to say about it too. We need to hear from him. What's my life about? What do you think my life should be about? How should I think about this problem? How should I think about my destiny? God speaks. So we need what he says. God intends for the salvation that people have through faith in Christ to bring us to a place where the word of God fills our life and fills our heart. And so I do want to point out that it's not supposed to come on us as a terrible burden. I mean, this is a weighty charge that Paul is giving to Timothy. But what is this word of God that he's been talking about? It's the word of God that's able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. So when Paul talks about the word of God and the Bible and its focus on Jesus, what is he talking about? He's talking about good news for bad people like me and you. He's talking about good news for guilty people. He's talking about light to blind people, sight to blind people. He's talking about wisdom for people when they're at a loss, they don't know what to do. He's talking about life for dead people. He's talking about hope to hopeless people. So when we think about how we need only the word of God, we could lose every other source of input. We need the word of God, the only thing that we need, the only authority. But we also need always the word of God. It's not like a one and done. Yeah, I used to be into the Bible, but that was a long time ago and I know enough about it. We always need God's input, and we need it in every area of our life, correcting, training, rebuking, exposing, giving joy. So let's not hear that as a burden. Think about the things the words or the input that we expose ourselves to on purpose all the time. So Good Morning America. I Googled Good Morning America, and this is how they kind of have their little tagline. Good Morning America is your source for useful news. Useful for training, correcting, I don't know, maybe they think that. Useful news and inspiration on how to live your best life. Did you know that? I did not know that's what Good Morning America was about. Your community and guide to relationship advice, the latest in celebrity news, there you go, .. Okay, that's a huge claim, and people turn to that, or you have other podcasts or input every day. And sometimes only you have your one thing, your input, your encouraging speaker or news host or talk show. Only that, always that. I want life advice and live my best life now. But you think about it, these news anchors, they don't know you. They don't love you. And according to accusations from other news companies, they don't even tell you the truth. But we turn to them every day, and it's not, oh man, I gotta hear them. It's, I wanna hear them. I want the input. So just think about what Scripture is. God made you, let alone knows you. He knows what your morning is gonna be like. He knows what your year has been like. He knows what your life has been like. And he doesn't just tell you the truth. The word became flesh. That's what we celebrate at Christmas. The word came to speak, to teach, to live, to die, because he loves people like you. Loves you in particular, invites you to rest your life on his word. When he was on the cross, he screamed out, "Father, forgive them." That's how much he loves you. He's not looking at you through a screen, looking at you in the present moment, Paul says, in the presence of God, in the presence of Christ Jesus. Listen to what Isaiah 55, verses 2 and 3 says. "Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me." It's not a burden. Study that Bible. He just said, come get something that's going to satisfy and fill your life. And now listen diligently. Eat what is good. Delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live. Invitation is to come feast on the gospel, but how do we do that? By listening to what God says in this book. So it was a solemn charge to Timothy, but it's not a meaningless, weighty burden. It's a freeing, a joyful invitation, a blessed burden. So you think about it, there's nothing else you could turn to or that you could turn on that can prepare you to meet the living God or prepare you to live your life for God. Or for that matter, enjoy God. You're not going to get to enjoy God better by thinking about other people. Sometimes we enjoy people better when we keep a distance, and the more we get to know them, the less we enjoy them. But if really God has changed your heart towards Jesus, the way you're going to grow in your enjoyment of God is to learn what he's like, to hang out with him, to spend time with him, listening to what he has to say. And that's what happened for Paul. Paul loved Jesus. He loved the fact that Jesus was coming back. And the result of that was what? He poured over those scriptures. We're going to see next week. He's about to die and he tells Timothy, hey, if you can get over here with the Bible, please bring it to me. The Old Testament parchments. Paul loved Jesus because of what Jesus had done for him and in him. So just an encouragement, if you want to grow in your love for Jesus, I really encourage you, get to know this book. So we're going to look now at the second section of this passage, because this is kind of we just looked at this call to Timothy, preach the word of God. But there's three realities that Paul quickly kind of throws up in view of Timothy. Three realities he wants Timothy to keep in mind as he preaches and teaches and applies the word of God. And they're the same realities for us. So the first reality we see there in verses 3 and 4, Timothy is to preach the word in light of the fact, or despite the fact, that many, many people aren't going to want to hear it, aren't going to want to go along with it. Let's look at verses 3 and 4. "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. And will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." Here, the reason that Paul gives for why so many people, and this happened in church history, maybe it's happened in your life, certainly you've probably seen people who match this description, maybe you've been one of them. It's not because they don't understand the Bible. It's because they understand it too well and they don't like what they hear. It says they turn. It's not that they didn't, you know what the truth was. They turned away actively from the truth and followed these other things. And what we've just seen, like this rich, gospel-centered, life-giving book, like a meaty steak. And those people are going to say, steak, and then I got to wait for it to cook, and I don't, the knife is awkward. I'm going to go get some Mickey D's. That's kind of what he's picturing here. People are distracted because they want fast food, not this strong, good, rich, life-giving meat. They want something that's exactly what they're used to, something they're very comfortable with, something that's not going to challenge them or push them or convict them of sin, something that has flashy signs advertising that's never accurate, especially the fast food advertising, and you don't have to leave a tip. How easy is that? But really, it's not healthy food. It's not heart-healthy food. Paul uses this description of the itching ears. Some translations say something like they have a tickle with regard to hearing. They're kind of like wandering around saying, ooh, what feels good, what sounds good, just something new, something easy, something quick, something kind of, but the result of that is that these people are wandering away from Jesus completely. They don't want something that reproves or rebukes or challenges them. It says they want something that suits their own passions, that leaves me exactly the way I am. So think about what Paul is saying here, because he says they accumulate for themselves. They gather up, they go here, they go there. They're looking for people who say exactly what they want to hear. But then who are they really listening to? They're listening to themselves. Because if I say, this is what I want to hear come in my ear, so I'm going to put you there, and I'm going to go to this church, and then I'm going to turn on that podcast so I can be told exactly what I want to hear. I'm really listening to myself. Isaiah, again, he saw the same kind of thing happening in his day. So in Isaiah 30, verses 9 through 11, he says it so vividly, and he's heartbroken and upset with God's people. Because listen to what he says. He says, they are a rebellious people, lying children unwilling to hear the instruction of the Lord, who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us what is right, because we love what's wrong. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy illusions. Leave the way. Turn aside from the path. And then here's really the point. Let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel. The good news of Jesus comes along with the bad news of our sin, of our desperateness. The fact that the Holy God needed to come and pour out his life and suffer the wrath of God for me shows that on my own, I am a hopeless creature who deserves damnation. And that's not really pleasant by itself. Combined with the message that Jesus loves, dies for, and renews people like me, that's the beautiful message. But Paul says there's going to be people who are accumulating for themselves, teachers who will just say what they want to hear. Say the easy stuff or say the exciting stuff and leave out really the meat of the gospel. And so we see this happening, you know, if you look out there in the news, you see this happening in a lot of churches that are turning away from Scripture's teaching on sin and salvation, of what's right and what's wrong. I just heard about a preacher in California who I guess regularly spoke at a Christian college, quote-unquote, Christian college. And he had a chapel service there, and he was talking about what does the Bible say about marriage. And he just kind of gave his summary statement about what the Bible teaches on marriage. And students got up and walked out in the middle of the chapel because they were so upset that he would say those things. And he's not teaching at that college anymore. That wasn't his idea. Apparently the college decided he was too controversial. But so we see this kind of the in the news kind of people turning, tickling ears, looking, getting rid of teachers they don't like and pulling in teachers they do like, not based on what God's word says, but based on what they want to hear. But it could happen to us in more subtle ways when you just sort of drift away from even thinking about the Bible. But we listen to somebody. We're putting some kind of input in. So if I just subtly sort of, I don't really need the input of the Bible, it means we're being drawn to some other kind of input. Maybe we have a tickling at the ear. Or we could just always focus on one part of the gospel message or one part of the Bible, whether it's I only focus on what the Bible says, the rules, and I'm keeping the rules, and nobody else is keeping the rules, and really we leave Jesus out of it, and it really just becomes a way to hear what we want to hear, which is good people like me are approved by God and bad people like them. Or the opposite, where we say all the rules of the Bible, we just want love. So we could kind of drift away by only veering towards our pet truths in Scripture. Just an illustration, our kids have this book called Grasshopper on the Road. And Grasshopper is traveling on the road, and he sees this sign on a tree, and it says, "Morning is best." And he starts hearing this cheering, and it's a group of Beatles, and it's the Morning is Best Club. And they all have signs, and they say, "Morning is best, tops, morning is tops, I love morning, make mine morning." And the Beatles says, "Oh, I love morning." And they all say, "Oh, that's great, you could be part of us." They put like a flowers around him, and they're all cheering. And then he says, "And you know what? I like the afternoon, too." And everybody stops. And they grab his sign, and they say, "Down with afternoon, down with afternoon." And they march away, saying, "Up with the morning." They only like the one part of the truth. And so they were fine with him being there, giving input when he said what they liked to hear, but kicked him out when he started saying things they didn't like to hear. So Paul says, Timothy, not everyone's going to like what you say. Not everyone's going to like what you believe. Not everyone's going to want you to be part of their club if you really just say, "Look, I'm not making this up. We got to look at what God says." Don't get discouraged. Don't give up. Don't feel like, "Oh, maybe there's something to this fast food spirituality." This is what you need. And I want you to preach this and press this home. Believe this. Eat this. Even though most people aren't going to go along with it. Throw yourself into it. They don't want to hear it. Maybe you don't want to hear it. But you need it. They need it. And then Paul says, so don't look at them to go where you're going. Look at me. So Paul here says in verse 5, "As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." Throw yourself into this word. And then the second thing, the second reality that Timothy's supposed to preach in the light of is that Paul is going to be leaving soon. Paul is going to be dying soon. Paul wrote like almost half of the New Testament. I mean, he knows what we need to know. He's the guy who knows Jesus, saw him in a vision, in other visions, understands the Bible so well. And Paul says, Timothy, in verse 6, "I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come." This word for departure is interesting. It has this idea of kind of like taking up the anchor of a boat and setting it go, or taking down a tent and leaving to go home. And so Paul's not being morbid or sad. He's saying, I'm ready to leave. I've accomplished the purpose that God has for me here in this life. And so that's what he says next. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." And actually, Paul's focus isn't so much on what he's done, but on what he's done. So in the original language, actually, the phrases are flipped. So it's like Paul is saying, "The fight I have fought. The race I have finished. The faith I have kept. And now, Timothy, it's your turn to fight the fight. To stick to the course. To guard the good deposit of the faith, the message of Christ and the sufficiency of God's word. To pour out your life for this gospel and to pour this gospel into your life and other people's lives." And it's kind of like Paul saying that it's the baton pass off in a relay race. That's a really critical moment because that's when it could drop when you're trying to pass it on to the next person. So every generation of Christians, we've got to get this baton pass right. We can't know God by proxy. You're not good with God and close with God and relying on God because you're friends with somebody who is, or because your parents love God. We can't know God's word well by knowing other people who know God's word well. We need to take it to heart. We are to fight the same fight, and ultimately we can't be fighting for those who've gone before us, as encouraging as their example is. We need to be fighting for the Christ that they ran for, the Christ that they loved. Timothy can't just be running for Paul or he's not going to make it because Paul's about to be gone. And actually, Paul kind of turns Timothy away from him and he tries to point him to the goal, to the finish line, to the victory of the relay race. So if Timothy wanted to stay with Paul, he would have stopped and they never would have finished. We would have never heard the gospel. Right? But Paul says, no, look, we're going, that's where we're going, to Christ. So this is the third reality that Paul wants Timothy to keep in view. Yes, people aren't going to want to hear it, Timothy. Yes, I'm going to be gone. But ultimately, the reward, Timothy, is Christ. This is what Paul says, the last reality that Timothy is to keep in mind. Verse 8. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Paul says, what's left for me is the crown of righteousness. And in those days, in the races, in the Olympics, in these big athletic competitions, the victor, the winners, wouldn't get a gold medal the way we would. They got a crown, a wreath of these olive leaves. But it had the equivalent status of a gold medal. I mean, this was a huge deal, honor and glory and admiration if you could come home with the crown. But Paul says, I'm going to receive a crown of righteousness. So what is the crown of righteousness? Because it's supposed to be motivating to us. It's supposed to be motivating to Timothy. So what is it? Well, there's two things it could mean. There's probably more, but two main things that you could just take the words to mean grammatically. It could mean that Paul is going to be made righteous when he reaches heaven, right? Crown of righteousness. It's like saying a crown of gold. What is the crown? It's gold. What is the crown you're going to get, Paul? It's righteousness. I'm going to be enter heaven and be made perfect. So that's one thing he could mean. The other thing, and I actually think the other thing makes more sense with the way Paul usually talks about righteousness, is to understand the crown of righteousness the way we would talk about the crown of the aged or the victor's crown, the crown that's given to those who are righteous, the crown that's given to the righteous person. Isn't that like works righteousness then? Sam, I've fought fight, I've run the race, and now I'm going to get the crown of righteousness, the crown that comes to those who are righteous. That's not the way Paul talked about righteousness, though. In verses 8 and 11 of Philippians 3, he says this: "For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith." I think Paul is looking forward to the crown, the reward that comes to everyone who has faith in Jesus. It's a future hope, future certainty, a future glory that's not based on how Paul lived his life, but it's based on the person that Paul had staked his life on what Jesus had done for him. It's like Paul is saying, Jesus did something for me on that cross and in my heart through his spirit that set me running this life, and now I'm going to end this life and I'm going to get what Jesus earned for me because I held on to him the whole time. My faith was just in him. I'm going to receive the reward, which is him. So every analogy is imperfect, but I did have this one analogy. So it breaks down if you push it too far, but I think it is helpful to think about. If you know baseball, you know that you got to run around the bases and get to home plate to get a run, to get a point. And it's like Paul is saying, I'm about to come to home plate. But you got to hear how I got on this team. I was on the enemy's team. I love the enemy's team. I was going to lose with the enemy's team rather than be with the God who made me, rather than live my life for Christ. But out of the blue, Jesus came, said, I want you on my team. I want you on first base. You're going to be a pinch runner. I'm just going to put you on first base. You didn't even get a hit. I want you to be on first base. And then Jesus got up to the plate and whacked that ball, lived a righteous life in Paul's place, in your place, if your faith is in Christ. Put the ball in play, and it was a no-brainer. It's going to be the winning run. Jesus is going to be the winning run. They only need 2 more points to win the game. And he's hit it so good so far, right in the right spot, that Paul's going to come home. It's not even a question that he's going to not make it home. So he's running because he could decide, right, I'm leaving the team. I'm joining. People are booing. I don't want this team. But if Paul just has his faith in Christ and he runs those bases, they're going to win the game. Not because Paul did anything, but because Jesus is coming around behind him with the righteousness that he earned. But that's what set Paul running and gave him the power and the desire to run the race, is knowing I just got put on the winning team and Jesus just guaranteed that I'm going to join in the victory that he has accomplished. The difference with the analogy, there's a lot of differences, but the difference is that when Paul receives the victory, receives the crown, Jesus is the victory. Jesus is the reward. Living face to face with the God who loved you and me so personally, so individually, so sacrificially that he took the wrath of God for your specific sins. That's who we're going to meet. That's who we're going to see. So Paul ends it and he says, it's not just me who's going to get the crown. Everyone who has loved his appearing. He doesn't say everyone who has done well. Everyone who has improved and lived righteously. Everyone who has loved God because he first loved us. But the response to that is, cling to this word, Timothy, run this race. Don't defect to the other team. Christ is offering you the reward. Paul knows Jesus is coming back to judge everyone for what they did with this message, what they did with this book. He's going to judge everyone who ignores the word or evades the word or escapes, rejects the word. But he's coming back to rescue, save, embrace into his eternal, really, realer than that, right? I didn't mean to make it that loud, but really welcome us into eternal fellowship and joy with him. And Paul wants Timothy to be motivated and encouraged and excited and empowered to rest his weight and throw his life into the word of God. So I do invite you, if you don't love his appearing, and if you really think about it, you really think Jesus is coming back to judge the living and the dead, and I don't have any sense that I'm good with Jesus. I don't have any sense that I'm on his team, that what he did on the cross was for me. It's just a story that people believe, but I'm trying to be good for God, or I've given up being good for God. You've given up on caring, you're going to care one day when Jesus comes back to judge the living and the dead. So the invitation is turn to this word, turn to what this Bible teaches, talk to people about what it means for you that Jesus came to save sinners and that he's coming back to judge the living and the dead. And how could those two things go together? And then for those of us who have loved his appearing because he's shown us his love, cause us to see he died for me. He lives to guide me, to guard me, to bring me into his kingdom. Let's be motivated and encouraged. Spend your life, live your life, build your life, find your life in the Word of God, the testimony of Jesus Christ. And it will not be a waste. It will not be a wasted life. Let's pray. Jesus, you are present by your Spirit. You are speaking through your word. You are coming again in glory. And how incredible it is that we could look forward to that day and say, yes, righteous judge, come back. How could we do that? How could people like us want the righteous judge to come back? It's because you took the righteous judgment of God for everyone who will look to you in faith. And so I pray that you would strengthen our faith, that you would give us faith, that you would humble us and not be drawn by tickling of the ears to all kinds of things that aren't going to help us, but that we will be pulled into this message of how the living God lives with those who come to his Son, Christ. I pray that you would fill us with joy as we await your coming, as we read your word, learn it better. Don't let us give up. Don't let us wander away. Thank you for your grace and the glory that awaits us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.